1 Samuel chapter 23, notice verse 13. The Bible says, "Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul in Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? If you go down with me, skip over down to verse 26. The Bible says, And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called the place Selah Hamalakoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Now I want you to notice with me in verse 14, in the middle of the verse, the Bible says, And Saul sought him every day, but notice these two words, but God delivered him not into his hand. And I want you to turn over to verse 27. The middle of verse 26. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, but Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take him. Notice that next word, but there came a messenger from Saul. Now I think these two buts are connected there. And we'll see that in just a minute. But I want to preach this evening on this, dealing with the trials. Dealing with the trials. Now, David, we know from the beginning of his life, was a godly young man. He stood out of all his brothers, out of all the men in Israel. God said, there's one man that I've selected, pre-selected, Samuel. I want you to go find him. He's a man after my own heart. We found out very quickly why David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that was conscious of the presence of God. He was relying on the power of God, and he was fulfilling the purpose that God had for his life. So there's no doubt when we see David's life that he was a godly man. He started off great. He was anointed to be the king. God placed him in his providence in the king's courts, and he began to play for Saul. But Saul got jealous of David, and he began to eye him. The Bible says from that day forward, for the rest of Saul's life, his whole life was surrounded with this one goal, to get back at David. Now, we know that that hatred for David grew, and we saw that David had a time of weakness after being delivered over and over by the Lord. He began to take things into his own hands, and he kind of made a mess of his life. He put the priests in danger as a result of his life. Many priests lost their lives and their families, and that was because of a decision in the flesh that David made. We saw he went to the tabernacle, the place where the priests were worshiping the Lord, and he ate the shewbread in the tabernacle that was intended for the priest, and he took the sword of Goliath, saying for us that he is now trusting in the flesh and his strength. But now we saw that he turned it around. He listened to the man of God and obeyed the voice of the Lord, and he wrote some wonderful psalms in the cave of Adullam. We saw his family came, and from there 400 men, and now there's 600 men with him, and things are going well. But think about here, he's in a trial. And this trial is not going to go away for a very long time. And I want us to think, as we think about this part in David's life, I want us to think about how we deal with trials in our lives. If you're a Christian this evening, you're going to go through trials. It's going to happen. You're going to go through difficulties. It's going to happen. And I want us to see here in this passage here, the trial. We're going to look at the trial that was continuous. The trial yielded comfort, but also we're going to see that the trial saw confirmation. Now, the first thing we see in this passage is that the trial was continuous. The Bible tells us, if you notice in verse 14, the Bible says, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him," notice, "every day." How would you like that? To have someone every day, they're thinking about you and they're thinking about how they can destroy your life. They're thinking about how they, I mean, it's not like Saul didn't have anything going on. He's the king of Israel. I mean, he was supposed to be busy to take care of the kingdom, to take care of the people. I mean, there's from taxes, decision making. I mean, there's a whole lot going on. But his whole life's dedication, every day, the Bible says. Think about it, every day when people came in, I just want to know where David is. I don't want to know about anything else. Just tell me where David is. Have you found David yet? Where is he? Find someone that knows where he is. That's what his whole life was about as the king of Israel. And the Bible says it was every day. Now, as we see this trial was continuous, we see three things here in this passage. We see, first of all, the corruption of the king. The Bible tells us, "And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life." So think about here. This is the king. And this trial here is continuous, but we see here the king was a corrupt king. By the way, we saw earlier, a few chapters ago, when remember David was in the cave of Adullam, and many people that were, the Bible says, discontented came to David. In other words, there were many people in the kingdom of Israel who were not pleased with how Saul was reigning. In other words, they were seeing behind all the facade. They knew perhaps in Saul's dealing, because we know Saul is a liar. Saul is not trusting in God. Think about, this is a man that tried to kill David several times. This is something that everybody knows in the kingdom. How would you like to follow someone that is trying to kill someone? I mean, this is the nation of Israel. Jehovah God is their God. The law has been given. Everybody knows the law. But yet here the king goes after a man who's a godly man. A man that's done nothing against him. A man that's only helped the cause of the king. Think about, remember when Saul was sitting at the battlefront and he says, "We need somebody," and nobody showed up, but David shows up. He bailed Saul out. Everything that David did was not a hindrance to Saul. It was a help to Saul. Saul was just jealous. So think about in the kingdom, although there are people that were obeying the orders, there are many people, namely these 400 men, and now it grows to 600 men, who are not satisfied. They're discontent with the things going on in the kingdom. Why? Because the king was corrupt. And let me stop and say this. The world that we live in, we're going to go through trials. They're going to be continuous. You know why? Because the world is corrupt. The world's corrupt. We should not be expecting as Christians to say, "Well, I'll live as a Christian when the world around me gets better." That's not the way it works. It will never get better. As a matter of fact, I think the Bible tells us that it's going to get worse and worse. The corruption is going to keep going on. Now, I know we ought to do our civil duties as Christians. We ought to be Christian testimonies. We ought to voice what the Word of God says and make it known. But let me say, this should not be all of our conversation. We should not be consumed. Say, "Well, look at all the things going on in the government and all that," and then consume our time. You see, David was following the Lord, going through the trial with a corrupt king. We live in a corrupt world, and we're going to go through trials in our lives, and the trials are not going to stop. They're going to keep coming. And so we have to be faithful in the midst of corruption. So we see the trial here was continuous. We see the corruption of the king, but number two, we see the condition of this trial. The Bible tells us in verse 14, notice there's a word that we see three times in verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, "And David abode in the," what's the word? wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the what? Wilderness of Ziph. Notice, go to verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Now, have you ever been out in the wilderness? Anybody ever gone camping? Okay, a few of you. I'm talking about camping. I'm not talking about renting a camper, you know, and having a shower and all that, these amenities. No, I'm talking about going in a tent. And not bringing a fridge, nothing like that. You're just going out and just camping. Have a fire at night to warm yourself and sleep in a tent with, you know, bears and wolves outside, right? Okay, that was the situation. He's not in a house. This is his strong. Think about the condition that David was in. This was not something that David was enjoying here. He was in caves. He was in mountains. At this particular time, he's in the woods. Now, I think of woods, I think a lot of things. I think about mosquitoes, first of all. I think about insects and all these things. It's not a pleasant thing. And even though they lived at that time, think about it, David had been living in the palace with Saul. The house of Jesse was a pretty popular house. I'm sure they weren't living as nomads either. And so here David here, in this trial, the condition is not the best condition, if you would. He is in the wilderness, and God points out to us three times, look, David is in the wilderness. May I say this, that as Christians, we have to be conscious that things in our lives may not always be comfortable for us. And that's okay. You know, God promised to take care of our needs. But He never promised to make us comfortable. Now, we live in America, and I believe this is the greatest nation in the world. No doubt about it. And we're pretty comfortable. And sometimes the things that make us uncomfortable would seem ridiculous to people around the world. But we have to realize that in the midst of corruption, our conditions may not always be the best. What I mean by that is sometimes we look at our lives and we could look. Now, David is not complaining here. Now, we saw a few chapters earlier when he's in the flesh, he was complaining to Jonathan a little bit, and he took things into his own hands. But here he's not complaining. God is telling us he's in the wilderness, and he's staying faithful to God in this particular time, but his conditions were not the best. And as someone is going to be faithful to the Lord, you may not always be in the best condition. Sometimes, as a Christian, you may think in your mind, it doesn't make sense to tithe because of my conditions right now. That makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, God didn't promise to give comfort. He gives us commands in His Word. But sometimes, well, I wish I was just maybe had a little more in the bank account. Then I could do this. Sometimes we put ourselves, and the Bible tells us clearly that we ought to witness as Christians. We ought to be witnesses of the Lord and of His grace towards us. There are certain things that perhaps in our lives makes us feel uncomfortable. And we say, well, if I do this, then people are going to look at me in a certain way and say certain things, and it's going to make me feel uncomfortable. David here is in an uncomfortable place in the midst of his trial. So not only we not only see the corruption, the condition here, but we see thirdly the confidence. The Bible tells us, and Saul sought him every day, but notice these two words, but God delivered him not into his hand. God did not deliver David into Saul's hand. I think that's interesting, because the Bible doesn't tell us here that God didn't deliver Saul into David's hand. You see, Saul was the king. And what the Word of God tells us here is that God, although there was a corrupt king, although the conditions were uncomfortable, the Bible points out to us that God is in control. That's a good reminder for us that in although the trials in our lives are continuous, we can have this confidence that God is in control. Look, the conditions are not good. There's a corrupt king out there, but God. You see, for the Christian, that's our lives. Look at the world, but God. Look at my condition, but God. You see, we have God in our lives. And so when we see the trial, it was continuous, it was corrupt, it was, we see the condition of the trial, we see the confidence in the trial was in God. Verse 15 says, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Now notice, we see not only the trial was continuous, but number two, we see the trial yielded comfort. Let me stop and say this before I go into this. God, many times throughout the Word of God, is not interested in removing the problem. He is interested in going with us in the middle of the problem. There's a difference there. For example, in Acts chapter 27, remember when Paul was on the ship throughout the whole storm and was for 14 days and 14 nights? Let me ask you this, did God ever stop the storm? No, He never did. But did God save all the men on board that ship? He sure did. You see, God is not interested. Many times we say, well, God, if you could just remove my problems, then I would do this. No, God doesn't want to remove the problem. He wants to go with us in the midst of the problem and deliver us in the problem. That's what He wants us to do. That's what He wants to do in our lives. So we see the trial yielded comfort. Notice verse 16. And Jonathan, the Bible tells us, Saul's son arose. Now, you'll see that several times. It's almost like God wants us to realize who this is that's helping Jonathan, that's helping David. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And notice, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. So notice here, we see that this trial yielded comfort, first of all, from an unlikely person. Why? John, now we know they were previously friends, but think about the danger there. David is in the wood. He is surrounded by 600 men. Now, I don't know if these men were aware of David's relationship to Jonathan, but it was dangerous for Jonathan to go in the wood where he didn't know where it was, and he knew that there would be 600 men there with David. It'd be dangerous also for him, for his father, to know that he was going to meet David. So David here is, notice here, the comfort came from an unlikely person, Jonathan. Now, we know they were friends, but here Jonathan, we see throughout his life, as long as he was alive, did everything that was within his power to be an encouragement to David, to be a help to David. And I think that many times in our lives, we're going to realize that comfort in the midst of trial are going to come sometimes from unlikely people. People that we don't expect. But sometimes, and I believe everybody here could share some at some point in our lives when someone unlikely helped us or was a blessing to us or prayed for us and did something to be a blessing to us. That's what God does for us in the midst of trial. So notice the trial needed comfort in an unlikely person. Number two, in an uncomfortable place. Now think about it. We already talked about that quite a bit. But here, David was in an uncomfortable place. Again, the Bible doesn't see, we don't see here Jonathan trying to get rid of the problem. We don't see Jonathan now, he's already tried that, going to his father, persistently saying, okay, father, you need to stop this. David has done, he's done that already, don't get me wrong, but that's not what he's trying. In other words, nowhere in this trial do you find anybody saying, we got to stop this trial. We got to make this stop. No. We saw that his hand was strengthened in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the problem. The problem is still going on, but David, the Bible tells us, and he went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And I'll make this statement again. God, many times, is not interested in removing the problem away from us. He is interested in going with us, strengthening our hand in the midst of the problem, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the trial. So we see that this comfort came from an unlikely person, from an uncomfortable place. Number three, from an uncompromising priority. What was the priority of Jonathan going to David? The Bible tells us he went there and he strengthened his hand in God. There's a difference. You know, you could encourage someone and say, well, you know what? you're going through this, you just need to pull yourselves by your bootstraps and just get through this thing. You'll be all right. You can live through tomorrow. I mean, there's another day, and mention nothing about God. But here the Bible shows us here that Jonathan's purpose was to not just encourage David and say, oh, I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to be your friend. Don't worry. Whatever happens in your life, I'll be there for you. No, what a true friend does, he encourages his friend in God. Because God never fails. Friends will fail. But that's a true friend here. Think about here. His priority, he knew what his priority was. Jonathan was a man that we already determined. Remember when they started their friendship? Both of these men loved God. Both of these men were godly men. Both of these men trusted God by faith and saw God bring victories against the Philistines over and over again. These were both godly men. And here a friend to another friend is encouraging that friend to look to God. Notice this friend is not saying, you know what, I'll take care of this. Okay, just trust me. Be careful when a friend says that. You know what a friend should say? Don't trust me, trust God. Trust God. God will take care of that. That's what Jonathan did. The Bible doesn't tell us this conversation, but we know that David left this place encouraged in the Lord. And you know that a friend has been a help to you when you leave that, when you separate yourselves among yourselves and say, man, I feel encouraged in the Lord. Now that our conversation is over, I feel strengthened in the Lord. That's what Jonathan did. So notice here, the comfort here came from an unlikely person, from an uncomfortable place, from an uncompromising priority, and from an unshakable promise. Verse 17, the Bible says, and he said unto them, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And the Bible continues this by saying, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Wow. I mean, to me, this is like, wow. Jonathan is planning something. No, he's not planning anything. What's that statement? That statement is faith in what God has said. Remember the promise to David? He's going to be the next king. That's what Samuel said. That was the word of the Lord. He was anointed to be the next king. David knew that. Jonathan knew that. Many people knew that. The house of Jesse, they knew that. They knew that he was going to be the next king. And so notice, Jonathan here, he speaks and he says, notice, the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. What is he saying? He's speaking in faith. He's encouraging him and saying here, look, you, I want you to know that what God has said can be trusted. You're going to be the next king, David. And notice the end of the verse, he says, and that also Saul, my father, knoweth. Wow. I mean, that you see what he says to David here? He says, David, you're going to be the next king. My father is not going to find you. He's not going to lay a hand on you. He's not going to kill you. David, you're going to be the next king. And I'll be second in command to you. And you know what? My father even knows that. That's faith. Can you imagine the comfort that that brought to David? Now, we already talked about that. Jonathan was supposed to be the next king, lineage-wise. He was Saul's eldest son. He was supposed to be the next in command. We already studied that. He already had said that and determined that. But he repeats that. But he's not repeating that to kind of prop David up. He's repeating that to make sure that David is aware, look, this is what God said. And this is why Saul can't touch you. This is why, look, there's nothing that Saul can do. And by the way, there's nothing that I can do. In other words, Jonathan is not only saying there's nothing that Saul can do, but he's also saying to David, look, it's not going to be things in my own strength. It's not going to be my own ingenuity. David, it's not going to be you drawing in Saul, pulling a trap, and then killing him. That's going to make this happen. It is all going to happen because God has determined it's going to happen. God is in control of the situation, and God's going to fulfill what He promised you. You know, we have many promises in God's Word. We do. Where God says, you do this, and I promise I will do this. That's a promise. But many times what we do is we say, well, I'll obey, but we'll do things and we'll trust in ourselves and our ability. You know, when, for example, just a quick example, if we go out and knock on doors, sometimes we think, well, you know, I got to find the words. And I got to, you know, be able to, like, you know, draw these people in, and I got to say things in a certain way so that these people respond to the gospel message. And many times we think it's dependent on us. It's not dependent on us. Now, we are to obey the Lord. We ought to give the gospel out. We ought to witness, but the result is the Lord. He's the one that does the work in that person's life. But many times what we do is we trust in our own ingenuity. We trust in our own wisdom, in our own whim. We think, well, it's going to be my personality that's going to win them over. No, it's going to be God. Now, we must witness. We must give the gospel. We must give opportunities for people to come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, but it's going to be done in the power of God, not trusting in ourselves. So Jonathan said, look, this is the promise of God. Now, the Bible says when the name of Jesus will be lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. So there ought to be a time when we lift up the name of Jesus, and when His name is lifted up, He draws people to Himself. But we have to lift His name up. So we see the trial was continuous. The trial yielded comfort from an unlikely person, an uncomfortable place, an uncompromising priority, and an unshakable promise. But thirdly, we see this: the trial saw confirmation. So what do you mean by that? Well, notice what happened in verse 19. We're going to see here. Let me put it this way. God is put to the test. The Bible says in verse 14, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. So, notice verse 19. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul and to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood and in the hill of Achilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, notice here, we begin here as we think about the confirmation of within the trial. We see the deception. The Ziphites, notice, first of all, their deception was unjust. In this way, David didn't do anything. David didn't do anything wrong. Is there anything that we can point on in our lives? Remember, Jonathan says that to his father. He says, Saul, father, can you point to anything in David's life that he's done against you? And the first time that Jonathan said it, he says, no, as a matter of fact, I can't. I won't touch him. So Saul knows. The Ziphites know. But here the Ziphites are betraying David. So notice the deception here. This is kind of, God is put to the test here. Is the promise going to be fulfilled? David is being betrayed by the Ziphites. So notice the deception was unjust, but it was also unloyal. The Ziphites, you know who they were? They were part of the same tribe as David. David went to the Ziphites because he trusted the Ziphites. They were the same flesh and blood. These were his brothers and sisters, not directly, but through uncles and aunts. And so these were part of the same tribe of David. And so David went to the Ziphites and had confidence and trusted in them. You ever trusted in somebody and they disappointed you or deceived you? That happens a lot. So notice here, as we begin here, we're like, man, this is not going well. David was deceived. He's been deceived unjustly. These people have been unloyal to him, but also they were untruthful. Verse 20, now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know, and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. David was not a deceiver. But he's being portrayed as a man who's untruthful, who is a deceiver. So notice here, this is, we think, wow, we just have the confirmation of the Lord. David's encouraged. And now think about, behind the scenes, do you see what's going on behind the scene? He's being betrayed. The Ziphites are going to Saul saying, this is where Saul is. He's staying with us. Now we see all throughout this passage that Saul is going to basically tell the Ziphites, if you go back, you tell me exactly the location where David is, then we'll go out there and we'll capture David. Now we'll go to verse 25. And Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. So he moved because he saw that Saul was coming. And when Saul heard that he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. Okay? David's surrounded. It's over. He's surrounded. There's nowhere for him to go. There's nowhere for him to go. So right now we're panicking because we think, well, wait a minute, we just read that David was not going to be captured by Saul, that David was going to be the next king, and surely Saul, when he gets his hand on David, he's going to kill him. Verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they call the place Silah Hamalakoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Okay, now let's go back because review, because here this is important. We begin here by looking at the trial was continuous. It's ongoing. Every day, David was out to Saul was out to get David. Every day. Now, in the midst of this trial, the Bible tells us, but God was in control. God did not deliver David into Saul's hand. As a matter of fact, God sent even Jonathan to David to encourage him, and Jonathan confirmed to David, to said, look, God is going to deliver you. My father is not going to lay hands on you. You're not going to die. As a matter of fact, you're going to be the next king. I know it. You know it. God knows it. My father even knows it. And all behind the scenes, God shows us all the scheming that's going around. All the deception. And we get to the place where it's over, but the Bible says, but there came a messenger unto Saul. Wow, he got lucky. No, that was God. That was God. Now, David knew he was surrounded. He had fled away. Saul had pursued him. Saul, with his military wisdom, compassed David. It was over, but God intervened. So all that led to this, where the Bible tells us, look, this is a promise. God did not deliver David to his hand. And so right when we're at the moment of doubting God, right when we're at the really at the threshold, this is the line. He's about to cross the line. We're about to see God not keep his promise. And right at the last moment, but there came a messenger. And really, we could say here, but God. But God. You know, in our trials, they may seem that they just keep going and going. But we must remember to keep our eyes on the Lord. And we must realize that God is going to do what he said he would do. We have to have our confidence must be in God, not in man, not in ourselves, not in our friends. Our confidence must be in God. When we do that, then we get to the place when we have the opportunity to see God keep his promise. Keep his. Let me say, could David have taken things into his own hands? Yes, he could have. As a matter of fact, I believe personally that he was the greatest mind in Israel, militarily speaking, because of all his accomplishment we've already seen at a young age. But David, what he did here, he trusted the Lord. You know, the amazing thing in our lives is if we take things into our own hands, we see what we can do. But if we trust God, then we see what God can do. And what God can do is always greater than what we can do. Every time. Now, that's the trial that David was in. Now, to apply in my life, look, People around us are going to be corrupt. Our confidence must be in God. And the Bible shows us over and over again that in the midst of trial, God is going to come alongside and help us get through the trial with us. Not removing the trial, going with us in the trial, and then coming right at the point with us where we see His deliverance. Now, how do you think that David felt after this? How would you feel? I don't know. I'd be jumping up and down. David doesn't know a messenger came. He only knows this. He only knows that Saul and his men left. He didn't see the messenger. He didn't hear anything. He just knows he's about to be captured, and all of a sudden, he's delivered. He has no clue. Now, we know what happened because we sit on this side. We got all the revelation. But David doesn't know. But I guarantee you this, his confidence was in God. You know, the difficulty or the problem in our lives when we come into trials is we want to prove people how strong we are. We want to prove to people that we can get through this by pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. And we think that that's communicating a position of strength in our lives. But as a matter of fact, we've already seen in David's life, it's communicating a position of weakness. Our strength comes from the Lord. Isn't that what Paul said? That when I am weak, then am I strong. For the strength of God is made perfect. That in our weakness. So David here was, if you would, meek like the Lord. In the midst of the trial. And we have to apply that in our lives and say, you know what? As I face trial, that's how I have to take the trial. To say, you know what? It's okay for me to be weak. It's okay not to take things in my hands. It's okay to trust in God.